Well, this afternoon, we're actually going to start with the catechism. So we're looking at Lord's Day 24. We'll put it up on the slideshow, and I'll say the question we can answer together in response. Question 62, why can't our good works be our righteousness before God? Or at least a part of our righteousness. Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect. It must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are all imperfect and stained with sin. So how can our good works be said to merit anything when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not merited. It is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. So I just thought I would start by making a tie-in to the catechism here at the beginning. The previous Lord's Day 23, we saw the righteousness that is given to us. If you remember, we spoke on Zechariah 3 for that sermon on how Christ clothes us in righteousness. And I usually have trouble when we come to this part of the catechism because in my heart I can feel like we're kind of hitting the same theme, you know, two times in a row. One, to say positively, the way that we are saved is by Christ's righteousness. But this Lord's Day seems to say in the negative, okay, we got to make sure that we understand that we are not saved by our works. So it kind of seems like the negative side of what we just said in the previous Lord's Day, which can make a challenge sometimes for how do I choose a text that's going to be similar but a little bit different. Why is the catechism double down here on this idea that we need to understand that we are not saved by works? I think the reason for that is because this is such a tendency in our human hearts. There is such a tendency in our human hearts, even though we might know that we're saved by grace and that God saves us by grace, we can still have this tendency within us to think in our minds, I got to earn God's favor. That, yeah, maybe that's how the start of my journey went, but we can quickly, after we've fallen or make a mistake, think to ourselves, okay, I got to earn that back up to God. And you'll never learn to find God's favor and God's love that way. We must always be looking to Jesus, always recognizing that this is given to you as a gift of grace, and then you can feel the smile of God upon your life. But if we return to this mentality of thinking it's up to us and our works and what we're doing, we're going to always feel scared and doubtful and anxious. So the catechism slows down a little bit here to help us understand it's all by grace that we are saved. And that's what Ephesians 2 is going to help us realize too. Ephesians 2, we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses of this chapter in this beautiful book. Starting at verse 1. This is God's word. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, I love hearing the different testimonies of people, and as a pastor, you get to hear quite a few testimonies of how people came to know the Lord, how the Lord worked in their lives. And you know, you hear quite a few different stories. Some people came from backgrounds where they didn't know the Lord, and God worked in their hearts through a friend or through a coworker to introduce them to who Christ is. Sometimes you hear of stories of people who lived in rebellion, who were running away from God, who were prodigals, but the Lord in due time started to work on their hearts, maybe again through a family member or a loved one, and showed them the power of his grace, and now they've come back to see that Jesus is their Lord, and they trust him for their salvation. And others have stories of how maybe at one time they were addicted to drugs or alcohol or some other thing, and they were in bondage. They were total slaves to their sins, and God came and rescued a sinner like them. But other times, you hear a rather simple story, perhaps ordinary story of how people, you know, just grew up in a Christian home. They had Christian parents, and they were introduced to the Christian truths from a young age. They sang about Jesus from the time they were a little kid, and they can't even really think of a time where they didn't believe in God. And that latter story is really my own story. When I think back in my own life, I can't even really think of a time where I didn't know who God was and believe that Jesus was my Savior who saved me from my sins. My question today is, you know, is my story any less dramatic? You know, sometimes we can hear these stories of people who are slaves in darkness, people who are far gone from God and how they got rescued, and we can think, wow, what a dramatic story of God's grace. But I'm here today to argue that the kid who is 6 years old who came to say, Jesus loves me and this I know, has just as dramatic a story to tell. All our stories are dramatic, for all our stories tell the testimony of God's grace. This is our shared testimony together. And maybe as we're looking through this text, you'll see how you can share your testimony to help exemplify that grace and that mercy that has been given to you. And so we start off in the beginning here by seeing that we were once dead in our sins. It says in verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were once dead. Sometimes when we look at that language, we say, really, Paul, isn't that a little dramatic? Dead? I think the reason is that oftentimes when we think of death, we think of death in terms of physicality. When the Bible often speaks of death in terms of spirituality. What did God say to Adam and Eve in the garden? He said, the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And we see that they didn't die physically right in that moment. But on that day, they were kicked out of the garden. They were separated from God. And the way that the Bible primarily or first speaks of death is in this spiritual regard. A separation from God. For as John Stott says, a life lived without God is a living death. To be without God is to be dead. And Paul gives two evidences of this stench of death in our lives. He says the first whiff of death is seen by the fact that we were living in our trespasses. Maybe kids sometimes see certain property signs, you know, they got the no trespass sign. So he's tempted to go across, isn't it? But God has these no trespass signs in his Bible. He's got these boundaries that he has made for us. And in all of us cross these boundaries. We go past these lines. And so this is one evidence, Paul says, that shows we're dead to God. We don't care about the boundaries he's made. We don't care about his laws and his principles. We just live for ourselves. He says this is the first whiff that shows we're dead to who he is, because we don't care about these boundaries. We don't care about how they're keeping us in relationship with him. The second sign that shows that we are dead is we're living in our sins. Sin in the Bible speaks of missing a mark, right? You got a target, and God requires each of us to get a bullseye, to get 100% on this test, but all of us get a flat-out zero because our best works are filthy rags. When we shoot for the target, people question if we're even facing the right way. This is how far below God's standard we get. And these two evidences are showing us that we're dead. We're dead to God. So Paul shows us that we don't need to be a detective to see the overwhelming evidence of death all around us. This whole world shows that they're being controlled by sin. Look at verse 2. It says, you once walked in this way according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You see this evidence of death all around. People are walking around and they are living zombies, if I can put it that way. They're totally controlled by these three powers. These three enemies are often spoken of in Scripture, right? You got the world, you got the devil, and you got the flesh, and all three are mentioned here. Speaks of the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience in verse 3 will speak of living for our flesh. And all three of these enemies completely control those who are dead to God. That's what they live for. That's why Paul uses the language of walking according to this course. That speaks of your way of life. And you'll actually see in this section, that's quite a major theme. Paul in verse 2 speaks of walking according to this course of this world, but he comes back to it in verse 10, speaking of the good works God has prepared for us that we should walk in them. And when he's speaking of walking, he's speaking about your way of life. You know, in the ancient culture, this time period, they didn't have cars. They didn't have airplanes. So the way that you got around from house to house, from job site to job site, from neighbor to neighbor, you had to walk to the grocery store or wherever. And so walking was a fitting way to speak of your course of life. And Paul is saying at one time, that's how you lived, according to the course of this world, completely controlled by these enemies. So then Paul shows us that this death, this stench of death, is really all around us. Verse 3 says, among whom you also once conducted yourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, or literally like the rest of mankind. All of us at one point or another have shown this death in us because we were all united in Adam. And so right from the conception, as David says, you and I were born in sin, already crossing these boundaries. And so the state of you and me, when we were dead in our sins, was under the wrath of God. We need to understand what we deserved to understand how good we have it. What we deserved was God's eternal justice and wrath being poured out upon us for our sins. An eternal separation from God, never knowing who He is and how amazing He is. That's what we deserved. And God would be totally right to give it to us. The Bible says all of us were at one time, like the rest of mankind, were under the state of wrath. So here you got this massive valley of dry bones that Paul is showing us is really the state of our condition without God. And I want to ask a serious question today, and that is, are you dead in your sin? I want to do a little bit of an autopsy by looking in on ourselves and thinking to ourselves, you know, does this describe my life? Is this as far as my testimony has come? Right now, are you walking in the course of this world? Are you living the way that the world lives, oblivious to who God is and His care and concern for you? Are you right now following the prince of the power of the air, perhaps without even knowing it, and His desire and His wishes for you? Are you just living for your flesh and your own fleshly lusts? Or do you know That you can know joy and peace and love to a level that this world has no idea of. Are you dead in your sins? If you look at your life today and you think to yourself, this death seems to describe me. I see this stench all over me. Then I got good news for you. Because I know a God who came to call the dead to life. A God who stood over the graveside of Lazarus and said, come forth, Lazarus. A God who can walk into a valley of dry bones and call for the winds from every single direction to blow your way and to give you a life and a life that is more abundant, as Jesus put it. And so you today, if you come to God and you repent of your sins and you ask for His help, He can show you, you don't have to be separated from me. You don't have to come under my wrath. You can come under my love and my mercy. If you but believe in me, I don't want those who are here today who are genuine Christians to go away feeling terrified, wondering if you are dead in your sins. Because if you can look in your heart and you can see something of God's grace convicting you in your sins, making you confess to Him your need for His grace, your need for His help. If you know something of that grace in your heart, though you know you're far from perfection, though you know you still commit sins and trespasses, you can know that your life is going to be played to the tune of amazing grace. God is working in your life to show the power of His mercy and His love. So this is the testimony of us who have come to God, who've asked for His help. Paul goes on to show what God has done for us in verse 4 now. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. So for three verses now, Paul has kind of been hanging our heads under water. He's been making us thirsty for air. I don't know what the right terminology for that is. You know, wanting oxygen. We need to breathe. He's been showing us this image of how dark and oppressive our condition was. You at one time were completely dead. You at one time were separated from God. You at one time were under His wrath. You at one time were totally controlled by the darkest enemies out there. And then He comes into this text and He throws a lightning bolt and He says, but God. And that makes all of the difference in the world. You know, sometimes you have a conversation with people and, you know, they might start off and they start off with all these compliments, right? They compliment you for this thing and for that thing and for that thing. And then they say, but, right? And you know that whatever they said before, what was really on their mind, what was really on their heart is going to follow that but, right? This is what I wanted to say to you. That's what Paul's doing, but in a positive way here. He says, we were dark, we were far from God, we were lost in sin, we were so far from His grace, but then He came into our story and He intercepts our story. And but God comes in with His richness of mercy. And He comes in and He saves us, and all of a sudden we start gasping for air. We feel the oxygen come into our lungs and we sense we got life here. God saves guilty sinners like us. Why does He do it? Why would He come for a dead corpse like me? Well, Paul says it is because of the great love with which He loved us. It's not because God looked down upon us and He said, you know those corpses down there, if you get past the smell, they're quite a lovable bunch. No, that's not why God loved us. It's not because He said, you know, I know they don't look good right now. I know it's a little bit of a rough bunch, a rough crowd, but if I do some fixing up, you don't know what I can do with these. It's going to be amazing, extraordinary, once I start fixing them up a little bit. That's not why God loved us. Paul speaks of His great love. Why? Because God is love. That's why. Why did God love me? Because God is love. The heart of God is love. And so, He looked at Himself, and out of His great love, He loved even His enemies. He loved us even when, Paul says, we were dead in our sins. Even when we stank and we reeked, yet He still loved us. A love which goes before the very foundations of the earth and will continue on for millennium to come. Thank God for this lightning bolt of a text. But God, who is rich in mercy. How does God bring us to life? He does it by uniting us to Christ. Verse 5 and 6, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel. You believe in Jesus and your story becomes part of his story. And that's why I say all of our stories are really dramatic stories, because all of our story get united to that one singular story of Christ himself. Paul is really stretching the Greek language here. All these together items are really one word in the Greek. So you got alive together, you got raised together, you got seated together. All of those are one Greek word. And Paul is making up words here to convey something of what Christ has done, because it's so unique, it's so extraordinary. He's trying to convey your story gets caught up in his story. So when Christ died, you died to your sins. When Christ rose again, he gave you life that is above death itself. When he rose again on high, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, you're caught up in him. So you have access before that throne. God sees you in Christ. You are united, every single part of you, to his amazing, incredible story. And that's why all of our lives begin to show these beautiful contrasts and parallels. Because I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now he made me alive again. And now I got these parallels with Christ himself. And my life too has gone through a death and a resurrection, and will one day be received to him in glory. We share in all of Christ's life from beginning to end. This is our shared testimony. And here's where I think maybe some of us can take some notes on how to share your testimony. Because our testimonies, no matter if you're a drug addict or you're just a young person who has come to God, all of our testimonies tell of this amazing grace. And that's what we want to highlight in our testimonies. We want to show people how good God was to us. I'm sometimes convicted of that, you know, because sometimes when I share my testimony, I can say, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. I had godly parents, very godly grandparents, very godly church. I heard the gospel so many times. As if, you know, I'm almost describing it like, what do you expect? I wonder if sometimes when we share our stories, if we kind of think our testimony is not that extraordinary. You know, I just went to church, I went through catechism, and then I professed my faith. But all of our stories are telling people of this amazing grace. None of us deserved it. I don't care if you got three generations of preachers behind your back. None of us deserved it. All of us, at one time, were completely dead. All of us were deserving the wrath of God. And all of us were brought under his mercy. As one person said, God saved me at the age of 6 from drugs, sex, and alcohol. And what he was saying is not that he had done those things, but God's saving power is what has kept them from those things all his life. So all our stories are just as dramatic and just as amazing, because all our stories, when they're boiled down to its essence, is just God's amazing grace that brought a dead sinner to life. So third, I want to speak then of how the gospel levels our pride. Verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast." And here's the differentiation between Christianity and every other religion out there, right? Every other religion says you got to do, and then God will receive you, accept you, and the Christianity says it's done. Christ did all the work we needed to do. And so this gift is all of God's grace. It's all of his doing. And some of the most deceptive world religions out there try to make it seem like it's mostly God's grace, but it's partly you too, right? Think of Roman Catholicism and how they will teach, you know, we know it's mostly God's grace that saves sinners, but you got to do your part. You got to confess your sins. You got to do penance. You got to make sure you're attending Mass. And these are your part to play in salvation. It's a small part, but it's a part. We got to make sure that we see the lie in that. It's either all God or it's all you. Ian Hamilton says, the history of the Christian church is littered with attempts to smuggle some kind of self-effort and self-righteousness into the gospel way of salvation. And this is why Paul is going to double down here and emphasize twice, you have nothing to do with salvation, right? It almost seems like he repeats himself. By grace you've been saved through faith, that's not of yourselves, that's not your doing. Okay, Paul, that seems pretty clear. It's a gift of God. Okay, it's only God's gift, got it. But it's not of works. Okay, you seem to be coming back to this, right? You gotta understand, this is none of your doing. That's why the catechism slows down. It's the righteousness of God, and it's righteousness alone. Don't get into the thinking that you have some part to play. It's either all his gift, or you have a part to play. It's gonna fall on your head. And if that happens, then what becomes of grace? Because if even half of a percent of a percentage depends on you, grace is threatened. And all of a sudden, we as sinners, what will we start doing? We'll start comparing with one another about that little half a percent that we had to work on. We'll say, man, you really knocked it out of the park the way you were playing that half a percent. You can imagine in heaven, and we're all looking at each other, and we can say, well, I can see why that saint is so glorified, that saint is so praised, because look at how they managed their percentage. I know it was mostly God, but look at how they took care of their part. The Bible says heaven's going to have none of that pride, none of that boasting, because the gospel makes sure to bulldoze our pride, to teach us it's all the grace of God. Imagine Lazarus coming out of the tomb. And he starts saying to you, you know why God raised me? It's because of the way I positioned myself in that grave. It's because of the way I dressed myself in that tomb. And you say, Lazarus, who are you kidding? You had nothing to do with coming to life. That was all God. It was all him. It all goes to the glory of Jesus. I'm sure Lazarus would totally agree with that. But it's the same thing with you and me. All of our testimonies, none of them can be said because, hey, I was in my devotions, because I kept going to church, because of my part in the works that I did, God was pleased to receive a sinner like me. No, you had nothing to do with it. You were dead in your sins, and God intercepted your story, and he gave you life. It is all the grace of God, so give him the glory. So when you're sharing your testimony, make much of what God has done and recognize that you had nothing to do. It was all his grace that saved a sinner like you. So what saves us is God's work. And then God is continuing to put grace upon grace. Look at what Paul says God does in verse 10. He says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God makes us his workmanship. I love this term. I would maybe translate it as masterpiece. It's a term that's used in that time for beautiful works of art, you know, sculptures, architecture, poems even. When they were a really standout piece, it would be called a masterpiece or this workmanship in our translation. Kent Hughes, a famous commentator, says, the galaxies, the stars, our solar system are God's handiwork. Yet as wonderful as the cosmos is, it is not his masterwork. That's you. We're created in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul is speaking of going from death to life, so his mind jumps to this new creation, this new birth we've been given. He says you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. That accords with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And so his mind is going to how creation was made by God. His voice spoke. It came into being with a purpose and design for the glory of God. And so it is with you and me. When God spoke, he brought us from death to life, and he created us with purpose, with design, so that we might be to the praise and glory of his grace. So that's what God is doing. I find this truth so comforting. Paul says God has prepared for us. What has he prepared? Good works that we should walk in them. You know, all of our lives, every detail of our lives is under the plan of God. Every single thing that happens, the good, the bad, the ugly. the pain, the suffering, the trauma. And yet, when God speaks of what he has prepared for his people throughout eternity, what he is delighted to give to them is these good works so that they might praise and glorify their Father in heaven. That is what he had in mind for you, his people. Because we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. We are what God is working on right now through the power of his grace to show forth his grace to this world. And that's what we'll be doing for an eternity to come. You see, why is God doing this? Saving us from death, making us alive in Christ, eliminating all ability to boast. Comes down to verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying so that when the ages of eternity roll into each other like waves on the shore, what we will be astounded by, what we will be amazed by again and again is just how great and amazing his grace was to us. So that all of our stories will be sung to the song of amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Well, I grew up most years of my life. My family has often gone to Florida for a vacation around the October season. And one of the things I love about that vacation is the sunsets at night. You know, sunsets are just so beautiful as the sun is coming over the water. All these beautiful red and orange colors start lighting up the skies and making it all these gorgeous purple hues. And you see, it catches the notice of, like, everyone on the beach, right? Parents get their kids to come over. People are pulling out their phones. Everyone's running to the front line of that beach. Everybody's just pointing up, just saying, wow, that's beautiful, isn't it? That's amazing. And I don't know what heaven's going to be like, because no eye has seen, no ear has heard. I can just imagine every single saint running to that shore, seeing Jesus, pointing at Jesus, and saying how amazing he is. How amazing was the depth of his riches and his love and his grace. So let no testimony here say that I have a boring testimony. Every single one of your testimonies is showing just how amazing our Savior and our King is. So may you see the grandness of what God has done for you in Christ. May he fill you with joy every day that you cannot help but tell others of the grace and the mercy you have received in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for the immeasurable riches of grace that are in Christ, that you can never hit the bottom of this. This is an ocean that can be explored for an eternity to come and can still hold our attention and be captured by the beauty of it. Day in and day out for eternity. That's how beautiful it is. That's how amazing it is. We pray today that we would catch something of just how big this mercy is, this love is, that today again we would, in our hearts, be pointing at Christ. We would be saying how beautiful, how rich we have it. What an amazing Savior. I pray that every single person here would have a testimony of your grace. Lord, that they would all be able to speak of your mercy in their lives. Lord, help us to see it, because sometimes we can just go on and it's unnoticed. But help us to see it, to see that God is working, that God is moving, that his grace is still showing itself in profound ways, that we would sense the immeasurable kindness of Jesus to us. And we give you much praise for it, for we are your workmanship. And Lord, you've created us for this good work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.